Okay, turn to Genesis chapter 28, and we will continue our study there. We've looked at Rebecca coming to Isaac and saying, I don't want, Jacob marrying anybody around here. You need to send him away. Isaac blesses him basically the second time. And Jacob packs up his stuff and goes. The first thing that's recorded on this journey to Haran, which is where Rebecca's brother lives, where Isaac's relatives are as well. So back home, first thing that's recorded is he stops at this location for the night, lays down on rocks for pillows, which I know you all enjoy doing that, and falls asleep. He has this vision. God speaks to him in the vision. He sees the ladder. We talked about that last week. And we see that verse 14 and 15, God speaks directly to Jacob and says, and behold, the Lord stood above it, above the ladder, that is, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee I will give it to thee, and to thy seed. And thy seed will be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So basically, a reaffirming of that promise that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac and now to Jacob, directly to him, that God was going to make a great nation out of this family. He goes on and continues with something specific to Jacob himself, and he says, and behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. I'm drinking a lot of water too this morning. interesting here. Stop and think about Jacob's situation at this point in time. He's headed on a 500-mile journey back to his parents' home. He's never been there. As far as we know, he's on his own. May have a camel or a mule to ride, whatever. Has supplies. Obviously, I don't know that you can carry enough supplies for that long of a journey. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So he's out here basically on his own at this point. He's got a long journey to go. 3 or 4 days in, he happens to stop at this place. God speaks to him indirectly and gives him or tells him these things. I guess my point is, picture yourself headed on a journey through the wilderness on your own. So you're not with a group of people. You don't have any extra help or protection. It's basically you on your own. He's lived at home all his life. Do you remember how old he is now? Approximately 77. Pastor's going to be 77 this year, aren't you? Okay. Pastor takes off on a trip that's going to take him.
Help us all.
Okay. now you're getting part of the picture, aren't you? Of course, I understand they lived much longer. So, okay, even less than 77 in comparative age. Make it 50. I don't care.
They didn't have Teslas.
Yeah. You're basically riding or walking this entire trip. And so you're out here on your own. 3 or 4 days in, God comes along and says, what? He says, I'll be with you. God, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, omniscient one, says to you, I'm going to be with you in this trip. I'll watch over you. I'll take care of you. I'll supply your needs. I'll keep you in all places wherever you wind up going. I will bring you again to this land. So this isn't just a one-way trip that I'm going to watch over you on. I will watch over you until I bring you back here. Remember, when he left, Rebecca said, you're probably going to be gone for a few days. Remember, that's what she said. Well, if you stop and think about it, this trip's going to take him a month to get there. So even just there and back was more than that. But anyhow, God says, I'm going to be with you until I've completed everything that I've told you. In other words, these promises of making you, of you, a great nation. Put yourself in Jacob's position. That's got to be like, I don't know what, gold in your pocket? I mean, go ahead.
Think about that even in our situation today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And many times we feel very alone.
Yeah.
And we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know which way to go.
Mm-hmm.
But we have those same promises.
Right. The difference is, and just a second, the difference is God actually spoke to him here. You know what? It's different, a little different, but God actually speaks to us still, right? The only difference is we got to read it. Instead of just hearing it. But still, that assurance that, okay, this is going to work out. God is actually going to watch over me over this entire journey and everything that's going to take place. And the assurance that that would give to him at this point in time. God, through this whole situation that we've talked about the last several weeks, God has brought him to this place where he's on his own. And the only one that he can rely on at this point is either himself or God to supply his needs, to watch over him and keep him safe through this journey. So God has brought him to this point.
It seems weird that they call it a wilderness because it's not a wilderness like we think of. You know, in Michigan, you can go deep in the woods.
Yeah.
I don't think I've ever really saw woods in Israel.
Right. Right.
There's a lot of valleys and nothing straight. And so you'd be wandering, it's really desert.
Yeah.
So much, you know, it's a wilderness, but it's not trees.
Yeah. Yeah. God comes to him and shares this. Oh, we might as well talk about this. You know, I looked up, I wondered, 500 miles, how long would it take to go that far? So I looked up, how fast does a camel walk? Right? Or a mule. If you're riding a camel or a mule, how long? I mean, is this trip, you know, 500 miles for us is nothing. You jump in the car, you set the cruise, hopefully you don't go to sleep, and you get there, you know, whatever, in several hours. So a camel or a mule walk basically 3 to 4 miles an hour, which is about the same as a human being if you're walking on flat ground and you're keeping a steady pace. So 3 to 4 miles an hour. He's got 500 miles to go. Camels will travel approximately 20 miles in a day, and the mule or donkey can travel 12 to 20 miles a day. So at, say, 20 miles a day, if you keep up that steady pace the whole way, 20 miles a day, that's going to take you 25 days, right? So that's almost a month of travel. That's if you can keep a steady pace every single day. So you got to hit the road first thing in the morning, pack up your car, and get on the road, pack up your camel, whatever, and get on the road, and you got to make that pace every single day. Now, obviously, you're not going to do that, right? You can't walk for 12 hours a day at a steady pace, and that's if you're walking on this kind of, you know, solid surface. You're not going to walk up and down hills through the sand. Everybody ever walk through sand? Right, you walk just as fast through the sand, right? Ha, ha, ha. No, you don't. So you can see this trip, we're talking about a month-long or more trip just to get there. So now you've got a better picture in your mind of what he is set out on, and all by himself. And God comes to him and gives him this assurance that I will be with you, I will take care of you through this entire journey. So it says, after he sees this vision, and Jacob awaked, verse 16, out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. In other words, I come to this place, and God is here, and I had no idea this was like a holy place. Oh, wait a minute. First thing here, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep. Let me ask you a question. If God had appeared to you in a vision and told you these things, do you think you would be sleeping much that night? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I'm just wondering how much sleep he actually got that night after God speaking to him.
He thought it was just a dream, while it was happening.
Yeah, yeah. But eventually, you're right. It's in a dream. I might be in a haze, a fog, as far as it's happening. But it's got to become reality at some point that this was a message from God. But anyhow, so he gets up in the morning, says, God was in this place. Verse 17, and he was afraid. Interesting. He was afraid. Ever been in the presence of God? This is where I think maybe he was dreaming the night before, but when he got up in the morning, he realized what had taken place. I would be afraid too, to understand what had actually taken place and that God was there.
He was even more afraid because of the circumstances of how he came to be up there. I mean, he was...
Possibly.
He was a scoundrel.
Well, you weren't here for the last couple weeks, have you? We went through everybody that was involved, and that's it. Nobody, a quick review. Isaac, Rebecca, Esau and Jacob, all of them had a part in that mess. You're right. He wasn't innocent either. And yes, that could be part of it. I don't know. But I know that he understood that God was in that place and that he had met God and was afraid. And he says, how dreadful or awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Interesting, his perception of this place. And Joseph rose up early in the morning and took the stone on which he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. What's he basically doing here? Building an altar, right? That's what an altar was. They took some stones, piled them up, and built a marker or an altar. Why would he pour the oil on it? Pardon me? Possibly to sanctify it. Might be in relation to, later on they had drink offerings and different offerings, so it might have been a kind of a sacrifice. I mean, obviously he had no animal to sacrifice, right? His camel, but then he's walking the whole way. Right. Yeah, right. So he pours oil on it as a form of worship to God for providing for him up to this point, for the promise that he was going to continue to provide for him. So he takes time to basically sacrifice and worship God as soon as he gets up in the morning. excuse me. And he called the name of the place Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. But the name of the place was called Luz, at first. Have we heard anything about this place, Bethel, before in the book of Genesis? Do you remember? Go back to chapter 12, verse 8, real quick. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed I will give this land, and there builded me an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of," what? Bethel. He's right in this same area where Abraham, his grandfather, built an altar. Kind of interesting that God had brought him to this same place where Abram had built an altar. Wonder if some of the stones he used were the same stones Abraham used. I don't know. Interesting that this took place at this exact same place, Bethel. Excuse me, verse 20 says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I may come again to my father's house and in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." It's interesting here. It sounds almost like, if God will do this, then I will do that kind of statement. I read a couple different places. This word "if" can also be translated "since." In other words, since God is doing this for me, I am going to, and what's he say? Then he shall be my God. "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all of that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee a tenth unto thee." So this vow here is basically Jacob making a promise to God. You promise to watch over me, provide for me, care for me, and because of that, I will worship you. excuse me. If you stop and think about it, so this would be kind of an expression of gratitude or appreciation, right? Or love for God for what he has promised to do. Kind of the situation that we find ourselves in, right? I mean, who, after all, who loved first, God or us? God did, right? And the life that we now live, we live according to his statutes in appreciation for what he's done, right? As a sign of appreciation for what he's done for us. Resurrection Sunday, without the resurrection, we have nothing. And because of what God has given us, we love him, right? We love 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us, right? Same situation here, same motivation that we have today as believers, Jacob is expressing here. Because you provide for me, because you love me, I'm going to return that back to you, and I will worship you. You will be my God. You will be the one that I worship. He also says here at the end, "And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." The tenth is, what's another word for tenth? The tithe. We talk about the tithe, right? Obviously, at this point in time, this is not something that everybody does. It's not taught in Scripture yet. But basically, what he's saying is, you know what? You've said that you will provide for me, and whatever you provide for me, I will automatically give you back a tenth of everything. And Scripture talks about this. We've talked about this before. You know what this is all about. So basically, he's making a promise. I will return back to you a portion of what you've given to me, which is what we do in our tithes and offerings, right? Same kind of thing. He's saying, of everything that you give to me. Now, how is he going to give that back? I don't know exactly at this point.
My wife just asked you that.
Exactly. It doesn't tell us exactly how do you...
How do they do that?
Yeah, how are you going to make the collection at this point in time when I'm going to give... And what's he got right now to give him a tenth of? Nothing. But he says, from this point on, from now on, you get a tenth of everything. Everything, anything, whatever I gain from here on, a tenth is yours. Now, how that's accomplished, we're not told. I don't know exactly.
He's trusting that promise.
But he's basically given that to God. However that works or worked out, I'm not exactly sure how that takes place. But basically the same kind of motivation we should have, right? Whatever you bless me with, I'm going to give back to you a portion of that. And then again, obviously the difference between the tithe and offering. The tithe is the one-tenth, but offering would be anything over and above that, really, is how it works. But at this point in time, he makes that promise or that vow that this is what I will do. I see the buzzer is coming. Chapter 29, verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. So basically the next verse says what? Okay, the end of the trip. What happened during the trip? We don't know. Nothing's recorded. But obviously, pardon me?
He walked a lot.
He walked a lot, yeah. Obviously he made it. Obviously he was still alive. Obviously God watched over and provided for him. So he came to the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. So we get a little information here that Jacob didn't know. Looks like the process is their well where they got water had a large stone covering it. So it doesn't sound like a flowing well or springing well, maybe like a well that you would think, you know, you drop your bucket down in the well kind of thing. But they had placed a stone over the top, maybe to protect the well, maybe to keep other people from getting to the water. I don't know, but it sounds like the process here is the stone is over the well. They bring the sheep, so you're going to have different people from that area bring their sheep and their herds. And it says, and when all the flocks were gathered, they rolled the stone out from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon. So the process was when everybody gets here, we'll roll the stone away, possibly because it took more than one person to move that stone. And again, remember, usually taking care of the sheep was like some of the younger kids did that because that was easy to do. So possibly there were young lads, couldn't move that stone away by themselves, but the rule was, or the way they worked it, is when everybody gathered together, we'll roll the stone, then you can water all your sheep, then you put the stone back over the lid. Possibly it took more than one to move that stone. We're not sure. But, and then probably the first one in line got watered first, right? So, you know, probably they'd gather up together, and when everybody's here, we all move the stone off, we water all our sheep, put the stone back, and then everybody takes their sheep home. So that was the process. And Jacob said unto them, back up a minute. And he looked and beheld a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. What's easier to see, a well with a stone over it or three flocks of sheep? Right? Three flocks of sheep. God, and again, he's headed to this area, But it doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to find this exact same spot. Kind of like when Abraham sent the servant to find a wife for his father, and the servant wound up right at the exact well that Jacob's mother happened to come to draw water. God had brought, not only had watched over him on the journey, but had brought him right to the specific well that he needed to be at. And how did God get his attention to get him there? He brought the flocks there early in the day. We'll get to that in a minute. It was a little early in the day, but probably, and you can consider the process. Okay, Dad, I got to take the sheep up there. I'm leaving a little early so I can be first in line. Sound familiar? I want to be first in line so I can get my sheep watered and then get them home. So you might find the kids might push the sheep over there earlier in the day so I can be first or second in line instead of having to wait for all these people to water their sheep and I'm standing there waiting because they're not going to start moving the stone until all of us get there. And then I got to wait till the end. Makes sense, right? God had brought them there early that day and parked three flocks of sheep around there so he could see where he's headed and draw his attention. He says to them, "My brethren, whence be ye?" And they said, "Of Haran are we." So they, "Am I in the right spot?" And they say, "Yes, we're from Haran." God has directed him right to the right place at the right time. Guess what? We're not going to make it any farther today. But we see God provided for Jacob, just like God provides for us. And we can learn even from these events that take place in Scripture. Okay, Lord bless you this morning. We'll continue next week.